Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. Here's your host, Dr. B. Richard Ferguson.
When we explain sin to our children, we tell them the reason they shouldn't do bad things is because it makes Jesus sad. And that's true. Ephesians 4:30 says it makes the Holy Spirit sad. But why? Why does our sin affect God emotionally in that way? We're studying James chapter 4, and in verse 4 he says, "Adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he longs jealously for the Spirit he caused to live in us?" Worldliness is when we think, feel, or act like this world is all there is. And how can you spot it? You can spot it because you'll start delighting in their treasure, and you'll start adopting their way of thinking. That's what worldliness is. Now, in verse 4, we're going to see specifically why this matters so much. It matters because worldliness is a betrayal of God. That's the next point I want to show you. Look at the first word in verse 4. Adulteresses. Adulteresses. He calls all of them, both men and women, adulteresses. Very, very strong metaphor. When we're worldly, God is the husband, we're the wife, and we're having relations with another man. That's the image. And that's just such a shocking analogy to make, but it's a very common one in Scripture, actually. The main reason marriage exists is to teach us about the kind of love that God has for His children and the kind of love that we're supposed to have for Him. That's what marriage is for. That's why God designed marriage as such a unique thing. It's the one relationship in all of the human experience where there's exclusive love. Have you ever thought about that? Every other kind of love is inclusive. You can share it. Like loving your children. You love your one child and you can love another child, and it's not cheating on the first child, right? You're not being unfaithful to the first child. You can love, if you're my friend, you can love your other friends, and you're not assaulting me by doing that. You can share that kind of love. You're not being unfaithful to a banana split by enjoying a strawberry shortcake once in a while, right? Because all those kinds of loves are inclusive. You can share them. There's one kind of love that cannot be shared. Marital love. You share it, you destroy it. It's not even that your spouse is number one. With that kind of love, it's exclusive. Like, you can't have it for anyone else. If I snuggle up to Tracy on the couch and I put my arm around her and I gaze into her eyes and I say, "Tracy, of all the women I love you the most." That's not... I might show up next Sunday with a different shaped nose. Why? Because marital love teaches us it's not enough to have God as your number one, your favorite shelter to run to. He's the only shelter. He's the only source of water for your dried up, thirsty soul. He has to be the only source. Our marriage to God is not an open marriage. It's not some kind of arrangement. And this is one reason why it's such a wicked thing to tamper with the definition of marriage. Our culture is currently engaged in a frenzied attempt to redefine marriage. Or more accurately, to undefine marriage. They just want no definition. It doesn't mean anything. It's nothing. It's just whatever you want. Opposite sex, same sex, permanent, temporary, one partner, multiple partners. I read an article about a teenage girl who's been dating her father for 2 years and now they're getting married. And they're moving to New Jersey where incest is legal. Pennsylvania, there's a father and son who are getting married. I saw in the news one woman who's marrying her cat and another woman who's marrying a tree. She says she's fallen in love with a tree named Tim. I mean, you take away God's definition of marriage and there's no definition and the entire institution is just destroyed. That's evil. That's evil. Why? Why is it evil? Because it destabilizes one of the most fundamental building blocks of our entire culture. That's part of it, but that's not the worst part. The worst part of why it's so evil to undefine marriage and distort the way that God designed marriage is the more we distort it, the less ability we have to understand the metaphor of what it means and this type of love relationship that we're supposed to have with God. You take away the permanence of marriage. You take away the exclusivity of the one flesh relationship. You take away the male and female roles in marriage. And you pervert our ability to understand what God means when he calls himself our husband. So James uses this image of an adulterous wife to teach us why it's such a big deal. See, here's why it's such a big deal. It's such a big deal because it's an act of betrayal. Personal betrayal. See, it's personal. It's not mainly a legal issue. It's not mainly a behavioral issue. It's not mainly a religious issue where you're just falling short of some institutional standard. It's mainly a marital issue. It's a marital kind of love. When our hearts fall in love with this world, God takes that personally. Look how personal the images are in this verse. Hatred, enemy, adultery. If you're a man, you become infatuated with another woman to the point where your love for her is just directing the whole course of your life, and you commit adultery with her. And then you come back and you confess it to your wife, and you say, sorry, honey, I guess I broke the no adultery rule. And that's your confession? A confession like that is going to do more harm than good. If all you can see is that you just broke a rule, and you don't realize what a personal assault it was on your wife, you're not coming anywhere close to understanding the gravity of what's going on. See, when I sin with the world, it's not just that I messed up. It's not just that I caused whatever consequences I caused. It's that I broke faith with my God. I cheated on him. I violated this covenant between him and me, this covenant that's greater than the marriage covenant. I took his friendship lightly. I despised him, and I chose to behave as his enemy. That's why it's serious. I had to deal with that this morning, thinking through just my own worldliness. I got up this morning, nothing went according to plan. Nothing. I had all this stuff I wanted that was supposed to fall in place. It didn't fall into place, and I was getting grumpy. I was getting angry at people around me, and I was getting grumpy, and all of a sudden my sermon is rebuking me. My own sermon is preaching at me, and it's saying, Daryl, you're getting grumpy because you got these desires that aren't going your way. Up to now, I've just kind of thought of that as a small thing. All of a sudden, my sermon is telling me, Daryl, that's adultery. For you to have those desires and for them to go hostile, you're falling in love with the world. That is a betrayal of God. Why is it such a terrible thing to have conflicts and quarrels and fights in the church? Why is that such a bad thing, to lack unity? Is it because it hurts people? Is it because it hinders the work of the ministry? Is it because it's a poor testimony? Well, yeah, all those things are true, but they're all secondary. The biggest reason why fights and quarrels and disunity in the church are so evil is because what it says about our relationship with God. Fighting comes from worldliness, which is an unconscionable betrayal of God. It's betrayal. R.C. Sproul calls it cosmic treason. But James says, no, it's even more personal than that. It's treason, yeah, but it's also adultery. It's hatred. It's enmity. Betrayal is such a horrible thing, isn't it? I mean, have you felt it? Has it happened to you? The more intimate the relationship, the more horrible and painful it is, right? Have you been betrayed by someone close to you? You ever had somebody very close, somebody you opened your heart to, opened your life to, exposed yourself and entrusted yourself to them, and then they turn around and stab you in the back? Have you ever had that happen? It's painful. Somebody dear to you joins forces with the very person that's against you. That's just a special kind of pain. That's what our worldly affections do to God. God's opened his heart to us. He has welcomed us into his inner circle. Psalm 25:14 says he has confided in us. He's bound himself to us with an eternal covenant, even stronger and more intimate than the marriage covenant. And this relationship with us cost him his son. I mean, it's one thing to just stumble into a momentary sin and do something offensive to God, but to join sides with his enemy. The ones who hate him and mock him and blaspheme against him and despise and ignore him, the ones who spend their time fighting against his kingdom and his work and everything that's good, oh, what a betrayal that is for his own children to join them. I mean, it's one thing to commit adultery against your husband. It's another thing to do it with his worst enemy. When your most intimate companion joins her heart with your worst enemy, it's the ultimate betrayal. But that's what we do with God when we fall in love with this world. It's personal. It's personal. Not only is it personal, but it's also purposeful. And that's the other point James makes in verse 4. Notice this word chooses. Anyone who chooses to become an enemy of the world becomes, or a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So it's a choice. It doesn't seem like a choice. We slide into it so easily. It doesn't seem like we're consciously thinking, okay, I think I'll betray God and join my heart with his worst enemy right now. We don't think that way. Nobody thinks that. But conscious or not, it's most definitely an act of the will. It's not something we just accidentally stumble into. It's rebellion. Worldliness is a willful rebellion against God because it's a choice to ignore him. Isn't that what the world basically is? Is the group of people that ignore God. This world ignores God. They absolutely ignore him. They think he's absolutely irrelevant. You look at our culture. When does our culture ever do anything where they say, well, we're doing this because of God? Anything. Ever. I mean, they know that 98% of them say, we believe there's a creator. We believe there's a God. They say that, but when do they ever acknowledge, do anything in their life? You search every news story from every major news outlet of every newscast for the past year. You will not find one single reference to God as having any significance whatsoever on the affairs of men. They don't think of it as anything about God is even remotely relevant. He is utterly irrelevant. And I think in some ways that's even worse than blaspheming God. You know, the people that mock God and hate God and blaspheme God, at least they're acknowledging him as some kind of significant player. But the vast majority of people in our culture just behave and think as though God were absolutely irrelevant. They just act like he doesn't even exist. He's not even there. It doesn't even warrant a single thought. And when we choose to join them in that, that is an act of the will. You got to pick a side. You got to pick a side. He doesn't say here that it's unwise to be friends with the world and friends with God. He says it's impossible. It can't be done. You can't be on both sides. You can't straddle the center line because traffic is going in two different directions. If you're driving on I-25, you can't be going northbound and southbound at the same time. You can drift over into the southbound lane, but you're going to crash. Unless you turn and join their direction. You can't go in two directions. That means, I heard someone say, if I don't wake up in the morning and immediately have a major collision with the devil, first thing, it must be because I'm going the same direction as him. It's impossible to travel two directions at the same time. It's impossible to run after God and run after the world. You can't do both. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one, love the other, he'll be devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It cannot be done. So, what's the anatomy of worldliness? Worldliness is thinking, feeling, and acting like this world is all there is, which makes me attracted to their treasures, and it makes me adopt their thinking. That's the anatomy of worldliness. Now James shows the betrayal of worldliness. It's betrayal because it's adultery against God, it's hatred towards God, it's acting like his enemy, and because it's purposeful, it's an act of rebellion against him, it's an act of the will.
We all struggle in different areas, whether your weak point happens to be some sinful habit, or complaining, worrying, sinful speech, selfish anger, laziness, lack of zeal, lack of love, whatever sins you struggle with, take a moment to consider the personal aspect of it. Sometimes in our fight against certain sins, we almost forget about God. We just think, oh, if I could overcome this, I could improve myself. You know, I could be a more successful Christian, be a better person. Talk to God for a minute about how that sin affects him personally.
Thank you for listening. If you found today's episode edifying, why not share it with a friend? This season of the Food for Your Soul podcast features excerpts from our sermon series on the book of James. 50 expository sermons covering every verse. You can find those and hundreds of other sermons for free download on drichardferguson.com. And if you like listening on your phone, get our free mobile app. Install the Church One app from the Play Store and select Food for Your Soul.
Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.